We've been talking about our position in Christ throughout this process, and we have discovered as believers that we're in trouble because we're sinners. Before we were believers, before we were lost, we were sinners, and we couldn't do anything about it. We were incapable of doing anything to extricate ourselves out of the mess we're in. The only answer was God had to do something. God stepped into this universe, into our world, came to the cross, died, and made it possible for us to be believers. So we sit back and say, we praise God and thank Him because it has nothing to do with us. It's all in Him. And by faith, Abraham, Chapter 4, we appropriate that wonderful sacrifice for us, all by faith. It's an issue of grace, right? Amen. Not that we deserved it, not that somehow He looked at us and said, boy, these are really neat people. He said, He's going to save us. So, grace saved us by faith, not the law. The law could not save us. Now we come to sanctification. So the first S is salvation. The second S is sanctification. And we've discovered in the process of this that even though God saved us from our sin still is a problem. Wouldn't it have been nice to be saved and all sin removed immediately when you got saved? Okay, there's a way that can happen. You die immediately after you get saved. Other than that, it's not going to happen, right? So we find out that even though I was a sinner and that God saved me by His grace through faith and that He's washed away all my sins, I still deal with the problem of sin. And so Paul says, well, what should Christians do? Should Christians continue in sin? Emphatically, no. God forbid. Christians shouldn't do this. And yet Christians struggle with sin. If you're not struggling with sin, come see me. We can identify some of them. And then you can start struggling with them. And so thank God for the struggle. Because if you're not struggling, you're not seeing them. So we still struggle with sin, so we shouldn't. So he says, okay, if this is what has to happen, that somehow or another, I have to take all my instruments, just chapter 6, and yield these instruments, these members of my body, yield them to do righteousness rather than unrighteousness. That's the call, to yield. Not to do, but to yield. Because I'm not going to make it happen by willpower. So I've got to find a way to yield. So I said, well, what's the avenue? That's where chapter 5 comes in, or chapter 7. In chapter 7, as we've been seeing, is that for a Jewish person, it would seem reasonable to believe that the law would be the answer. This seems reasonable. Because they have been taught and had learned and saw by example that people said, this is how you please God, by keeping these laws. Now, if you were able to keep the laws, you think God would be happy with you? Interesting theological debate. Okay? I want you to turn just quickly over to Hebrews chapter 8. And I want you to read Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. And once you've read Hebrews 8, 8, I want you to tell me, what do you think the biggest problem with the law is? Hebrews 8, 8. Don't answer ahead of time, Ed. Come on now. Hebrews 8, 8. All right, does anybody other than Ed have the answer? Finding fault with them. Who are the thems? Israel. They had the law. So where's the fault with the law? It's us. We can't keep it. Because the law can tell you what not to do or what to do. It cannot enable you to do it. The law does not enable. There's nothing about the law that makes you do that. Take any law that's written in any books, in any country, in any part of the world, at any point in time, nothing written down on a law can ever help a person not do that or to do that. It doesn't have that capacity. All it does is draw a line in the sand and say, if you cross that line, you have violated that law. You have become a transgressor. Law. That's what Paul's saying in this. And this is important because we've been reading every single week for the last month now in Galatians chapter 3 is because the world of Christianity wants to bewitch you, to trick you, to deceive you into thinking that somehow law is the answer. And Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Because people are caught in this dilemma. Well, how do I become sanctified? Now, what does sanctified mean? Set apart. To be holy. I want to be closer to God. I want to be more like Him. You've heard those phrases, right? That's what I want. That's my goal. My objective is to be more like Christ. To be Christ-like. To be holy. To be sanctified. That's the objective of a believer. The objective is not to continue in sin, but to become sanctified. To yield my members as. So if one of my members is my tongue, which it is, and I yield my tongue for unrighteousness, I say things I should not say, inappropriate things, then I say, I don't want to yield my tongue as unrighteousness. I want to yield it to righteousness. So what do? All right, I set up a law that says, talk right, speak right, use the right words. Those are laws. None of those laws can make me do it. They don't empower me. Law cannot make us righteous. And that's where we left off last week. And this is, by the way, the last, what I want to call it, I don't call this negative. This is the last depressing chapter. The better way to put this. We're in chapter 7. Look at verse 7. We'll just touch this real quickly. Is there anything wrong with the law? Verse 7, 7:7. Is the law sin? Is there anything wrong with the law? No. Could you write a better one? People have tried, okay? Always adding laws, aren't they? Right, trying to find a way to make this better. There's nothing wrong with the law because the law has a function. Read the next phrase and tell me, what is the function of the law? I would not have known sin except through the law. So the law doesn't help you be better. The law identifies you have a problem. Okay? I'm going to read a verse. You don't have to turn to it, but I'm going to read this passage of Scripture. I want you to listen to this. And see if this makes sense in light of what we just read there, okay? Very, very interesting verse of Scripture. Paul says this, as I urge you when I went to Macedonia, remaining in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul's trying to correct the problem. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause division or disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed. See the mistake? Having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They think they got their act together. Now, you can take this passage and place it under the TV, on many TV programs of religious nature, because this fits perfectly. But we know this, Paul says, that the law is good, the law is good if we use it lawfully or correctly. Okay, do you think the law is good? Yes. Okay, if you do what with it? Use it right. Which means if you can use it right, you can use it wrong. Can law save us? No. So if a person uses the law incorrectly in salvation, what would he be doing? He'd be advocating that you keep the law to get saved. Are there any religious teachers on radio and or TV that advocate by keeping the law you get saved? What is he then, according to this passage I just read? He thinks he knows what he's talking about. He may have a DR in front of his name. It doesn't do any good if he uses it lawfully. Okay, what's the lawful use of the law? How do we as believers use the law? We say it doesn't sanctify us, doesn't save us, right? Look at the next verse. Knowing this, I'm sorry, I didn't have you turn to it. It's actually 1 Timothy. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which has been committed to my trust. So what is the purpose of law? If we use it lawfully, who's it for? Okay, so who is that? This is an interesting issue here. Is he talking about saved or unsaved here? Because he's certainly talking to the church in 1 Timothy, and there was a problem in the church. All right? So why would the law being used correctly be addressed to that segment? All right, give you an example. Johnny takes Susie's ponytail and sticks it in the food processor and then turns it on. Since there's no Johnnies and Susies here, I can say these kind of things. Oh, there's one young man. These are not good ideas. Okay. Mother comes in and says, Johnny, what are you doing? Right? And he says, is this wrong? Should I not do this? Is there a problem here? And his mother says, yes. And so she lays down the law to the profane, insubordinate Johnny. And to what? Help him identify is sin. So what's the purpose of the law? Helps identify sin. If I'm going to examine myself as a believer, how do I know if there's sin in my life? What's going to help me identify it? Law's going to help me identify it. Even for the believer, it can still identify it. Now, primarily, I think the passage is dealing with non-believers, but I don't think it's exclusive. The point is this, is the law is a good thing. It's not that the law is bad. It's you got to understand what is the law's purpose. The law can't save me. The law can't sanctify me. Go back to Romans 7. Verse 9, I was alive without the law. Commandment came, sin revived, and I died. In other words, people try to make a big deal out of this. The bottom line is this, is that I realize I'm dead in trespasses and sin because the law tells me I'm a sinner. Sinner is what kills me. Wages of sin is? Death. The law tells me that. So if I want to talk to someone who is not a believer and I want to share Christ with him, what do you think the first thing I should do? What's the first thing? How am I going to do this? We live in a world that evangelizes. How do we evangelize today? What's the primary focus on evangelism? Love is. Because God so loved the world. Did he love the world? Right? And do people need to know God loves them? Okay. What else do they need to know? What if you excluded any comments about sin in your evangelism? Yeah. What are they being saved for then? Because you want to have a better life. You want to have a better marriage. You want to have better kids. You want to be blessed by God and be rich. What are those offers? See all the temporal? He says, the law tells us that we're sinners. It slays us, as verse 11 tells us, it kills us. But he says, the law is holy, it's just and good, it's a wonderful thing, verse 12. Okay? He says, but verse 13, but then that which is good has become death to me? Certainly not. He says, that sin might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. In other words, I know how bad I am because the law tells me how bad I am. People do not like to use the word sin. And in churches today, they avoid the word sin because they don't want to use that because sin is an offensive word. Sinner is an offensive word. We'd rather say you made a mistake, error in judgment, you're a little off track. We'd rather do that. Because sin, the word itself, is a very offensive thing to say. To call a person a sinner. Now, I'm not suggesting that you walk up to someone you never met before and you see him and just say, Kathy, I've never met her, and I walked into Starbucks and she's eating, drinking a cappuccino, and I say, oh, hi, my name's Tom, and you are? Kathy, you know you're a sinner? Now, I don't know that that's the best approach, but somewhere along the conversation, what is he going to have to know? She's got to know she's a sinner eventually, because she can't get saved without knowing she's a sinner. Okay? The law helps identify sin. So if I said to her, have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever read the Ten Commandments? What's most likely going to be her response if I ask her that question? You think most people know about the Ten Commandments? At least in this country, right? But what do you think about the Ten Commandments? Have you ever broke one? What do you respond? So if you broke a Ten Commandment, what does that mean? You're a what then? You see? He says, the law tells you how sinful you are. Then he goes on. Verse 15. This is the dilemma. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I do, I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But as now it's no longer I who sin, do it, but sin that dwells in me. What in the world is he saying? How do you, if you're reading that to a three-year-old, how do you explain that verse? And what do you say to him? Well, you know what to say. Say, what do you say to them? What is that saying? Yeah. Don't you know, Johnny, it's wrong to stick your sister's hair in the food processor? Okay. And he says, well, I didn't really want to. I couldn't help myself. How many have ever heard that one? I couldn't help myself. Have you ever used I couldn't help myself? I couldn't stop. I couldn't resist. You heard those phrases before? What is he talking about in relationship to our sanctification process is that men and women within the context of the Christian church, and I mean the real church, not the physical out thing, but the people who are really believers, don't always do what they want to do. Who in this room always does what they want to do? Who in this room ever does something they wish they hadn't done? Isn't that what he's saying? So what happens to the believer's life? Is that correct? It's a yo-yo, okay? If you have a sin in your life and you say, I'm so tired of whatever it is, and I'm struggling with this thing, and say, I'm never going to do that again, Okay? And so for, three, 4 minutes, you don't do it. Okay? You know, maybe you go a day. Maybe you can go a week. Maybe you can go a year. And then all of a sudden, you fall back into it and say, oh, my, how could I have done that? I grew up next door to a guy who drank excessively during the Depression and then quit drinking. Didn't have anything to drink for 32 years. 32 years. Yeah. I think alcohol is the point, Ed. 32 years. Somebody was driving past his house and threw a six-pack of beer in his backyard. I guess they were trying to run from somebody or something. And there was still some unused cans there. And it was a hot day, and he's working in his backyard. He sees it. He goes, what's it going to hurt? How many have ever heard that line? Yeah. I think it was 5 years. He was dead in 5 years. Just right down the tubes. Victory, victory, victory. Now, was it really victory, victory, victory? Is that really what's going on? Look what it says. I do these things. I don't know why I'm doing this. What's happening? Verse 17. What is happening to me? Anybody see what's happening to me? Why am I doing these things? Now, watch. It says in Romans 6, it says, I have died to sin. You know what it says? It says that I've been crucified with Christ. Is that what it says? It says I've been raised to walk. Is that correct? Are all those statements true? Yes. How true are they? Absolutely, unequivocally true. We sit back and say, praise God, it's true. But what else is true? There's still sin there. Right? So both things are true. What are both things being true end up happening to the average, normal, everyday believer in the world today of the church? What happens is that he lives his life on a string, bouncing from one side to the other, sometimes living in victorious Christian living, sanctified, other times living under the power of sin. Sometimes over here saying what's right, sometimes saying what's wrong. Sometimes involved in some stupid sin over here, sometimes victorious over. And he's going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And so he comes back with the Apostle Paul, and look what Apostle Paul says. Verse 24. See the verse 24? What's Paul saying? Oh, wretched man. I am. No, which man? It's the man that is bouncing from one side to the other, sometimes victorious, sometimes not victorious, sometimes under the direction of the Spirit of God, sometimes not, sometimes yielding his members for righteousness, sometimes unrighteous. He's going back and forth, back and forth. And Paul has identified this man. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. And then he says something that is so critical. The last phrase, what is it? So what is sanctification then? Sanctification is deliverance. See that? Deliverance. Now watch. Before I knew Christ, I was a prisoner of sin, correct? Lost and undone on my way to a Christless, horrible eternity, right? That I could not get myself out of this dilemma. That my works through law could never get me saved. So God in his grace, through faith, picked me up out of that mess and saved me to no credit of my own. No merit on it. Everyone agree with that? Yes. And then he says, okay, now as a believer, how do you want to live? I want to live the exact same way. I want to live by God's grace through faith and let him pick me up out of this mess. And what does Paul call it? Oh, who will deliver me from this. My contention after, I don't want to say, 40, whatever years I've been doing this, is that most Christians live in Romans 7. Most Christians live in Romans 7. They know Romans 6, and they say, well, thank God, God's delivered me, I've been crucified, and so forth. And then he says, I know it's not the law, but there's something inside of me that keeps cropping up and make me do these things. I don't want to do these things, and I'm frustrated, and they live these frustrated lives, and they live this, what Paul calls, wretchedness, and they're looking for deliverance. Where do you think the deliverance is going to come from? I know what. Let's write some new laws. All right. All right, can you think of a new law we could write that might help? How about this? Make sure men you should not wear have long hair. That'll take care of it. Then you won't be so wretched. Oh, I know another one. Can you think of another one? No short skirts on girls. Men, it's okay, but no short skirts on girls. We're going to add new what? Law, because we know law works. Because laws are really, really good. And so what ends up happening, churches, go to any church in this town, I'll go to any one of them, okay, dress in a way that church doesn't dress. I don't care what church it is. Choose any church you want. Dress in a way that church does not dress and see the looks you get. I know, we'll send Kathy. Kathy, we'll go around to all these churches, okay? And she's carrying her drums. I'm here to bring drums to your church. Amen. Or maybe even a sax, okay? Okay, we'll bring it. And churches will look, some churches in this town will do what? Some will like it. But it doesn't fit with their laws. Doesn't fit. Oh, here's something even better. Invite me to come, and I bring the New King James. Whoa. Right? What are those? They're the exercises of deceivers who don't even know they're deceivers because they think they know, back to 1 Timothy, they're exercises to help people out of problems, and the exercise of those things do nothing to help people out of their problems. It's like me going to someone who's doing something wrong and saying, you need to stop doing that. Got that? Oh, no problem. I'll never do it again. Right? It just doesn't work. So what's the answer? Anybody know the answer? Anybody ever read Romans 8? Anybody have any idea what the answer is? Well, okay. Anybody else? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Okay, I'll help you practice. All right, first, you got to keep your hands really high because that's walking in the Spirit. Okay, Tom, we want you to start rolling down the aisle. Okay, we'll get the snakes in here. Now, I'm being a little facetious, just a little. But isn't it interesting how we have made the most fundamental, clearest teaching of all the Scripture that delivers us from being wretched people to be so complicated and so confusing? I wonder why it's confusing. I wonder who wants that to be confusing. I wonder
if he looks at us as believers, Satan, and he says, well, I lost them to salvation, but I can ruin their lives by making not the secret dark, but the plain teaching of Scripture dark, and confuse it with all kinds of things so that they never understand how to live victoriously in Christ. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Now, as a precursor, turn to the last part of chapter 8. And I want you to look at a verse. And see if you see a contrast here. Let's go to let's go to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than what? Through who? More than what? So which would you rather be? Oh, wretched man that I am, or more than a conqueror? That's your choice, isn't it? Wretched man or conqueror? Now, we delve into this more. It says you're actually more than a conqueror, which is very interesting, but we'll see that. So, next week, we'll talk about what it means to walk in the Spirit. Okay? All right, so wear short sleeves or something so you get your hands high. Okay? Tom, no tie next week because you have to roll in the aisle. Okay? But that's what people think. And they've been persuaded somehow or another the Spirit is all about emotion. That the Spirit is something different, otherly, mystical, whatever. But who is the Spirit, folks? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's God. It's just God the Holy Spirit. Which, amazing, now watch this. This is a shocker. He lives in us. Isn't that a shocker? I mean, think, he lives inside of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives here. And if he lives here, why do we not take advantage of his presence? Because if we did, we would live as more than conquerors rather than oh, wretched man that I am. So I'm sorry I've taken so many weeks to keep you depressed. But you need to be as depressed as possible to realize there's victory in Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this marvelous passage that the Apostle Paul penned through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know that we need to understand what it means to really walk in the Spirit. And Lord, we pray as we delve into this passage of Scripture further in the weeks to come that you'd help us to understand there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That we can live a victorious life. Help us, Lord, to understand those things. In Christ's name, amen.